What is the meaning of Christmas? Many people celebrate Christmas or participate in the externals of Christmas, but do they understand what it really means? I frequent a blog online that deals with sports uniforms. I played sports, so I have interest in it. And this guy who runs the blog for many years, he's Jewish, nominally Jewish, meaning he was born in a Jewish family. And he posted on there about how at his apartment, now that he decided, the person he lives with too, to put up a Christmas tree. He had to have a Christmas tree up in his apartment since the early 90s. And he kind of likes having the tree and the lights, and it's festive and nice. But did he do it because he's become a Christian and he's worshiping Jesus? No. He even says that he's nominally religious. He comes from a Jewish background. His parents were Jewish, but it was so nominal that his first two brothers got circumcised, but he didn't even get or had a bar mitzvah, but he didn't have one when he was 13. And so it was just kind of a part of the past. But he was going to join the celebration of having the nice lights and the tree and participate. You see, friends, there are many people who do that. How are you responding to the news that Jesus Christ was born, and for the reason he was born? Are you responding by worshiping him, by praising him, by magnifying his name, by rejoicing in your heart? Are you responding by being apathetic? Oh, I'll have lights, I'll exchange presents, but I'm not going to worship him. I'm not going to acknowledge him. I'm not going to serve him. I'm not going to follow him. Or do you respond with anger? Because you know that Jesus was born to be king over you and me. Do you want to still be king over your life? It's nice to have the lights and have the good food and to have the joyous celebrations, but to have a king to whom you are accountable, that is not a cause for celebration, but for a cause of revolt. How are you responding to this news? You see, friends, today we're going to take aside from our series on Judges, and we're going to look at Christ being born. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, where the tax collector has given us an account of what happened. And we're going to look at how three Gentile wise men, or magi, how they give us the example of how we should respond. As we look at this story, we'll answer this question: how should we respond to Jesus' birth? How should we react to the king's incarnation? Let's turn to Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. We'll go through the narrative, and then I'll give you three ways people can respond. Let's look at the first verse. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Let's look at the context first. Matthew is written by the tax collector. He was Jewish. It's to a Jewish audience. He's known throughout his gospel for quoting from the Old Testament and putting it in his gospel to point to the Jews that he, Jesus, is the fulfillment of the Messiah promises. He is God. In the previous section, chapter 1, it starts by giving this chronology to show the genealogy of David, that Jesus is the son, many removed, of David, because that was part of the promise. And it gives the account of the birth of Christ. It says in verse 21 of chapter 1 that Mary will bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, his purpose. And then the chapter closes by saying that Jesus is born. And so now we transition to chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, which is fun to think about because Bethlehem means house of bread. So the one who would later say, "I am the bread of life," was born in the house of bread. We see that in the days of Herod the king, wise men came. Now these wise men came from the east, so they came from Babylon or Persia, so present-day Iraq or Iran. They probably traveled 800 miles or more. If they traveled 20 miles a day, it would take them 40 days to come. So they see a star, they say, let's go and follow the star, and they don't get in their car, but they walk 20 miles a day, probably for 40 days, if not more. Now, they are not kings, but they are advisors to kings, as magi. And they would have some knowledge of the Old Testament promises, because remember, Ezekiel went to Babylon as an outcast some 500 years before, almost 600. Habakkuk, he was probably, they say he was buried in Iran. So there was influence, and they would have known of some of these things. Now, when they come, it says that Herod is the king. If you know the Bible, there are a couple different Herods. So let me help to explain it. Herod is the first one. He's half Jew and half Gentile. He was appointed by the Romans to rule around 37 BC, and he probably died around 4 BC. Now, the dating is off because the guy who did the dating got it wrong some couple hundred years later. So Jesus was probably born around 4 BC, not 0. But that's another topic to go in depth on. He was known for having high taxes, for having a huge building campaign to build stuff up, and including the temple, the new temple. And he helped out with famine relief. But when he got older in age, he became quite paranoid. So paranoid, he killed his wife and possibly two sons because he thought they were out to get him. So he's a ruthless man. Now, after he died, his son, who was named Herod Antipas, he ruled, and he's the Herod who killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus. And then after him was his son, so the grandson of the first Herod. And that Herod, his name was Agrippa the First. He imprisoned Peter and beheaded James. Then finally the last Agrippa, Agrippa the Second, who was around 52 AD to the end of the century, he's the one who heard Paul's defense. So isn't it remarkable? This family was touched by the wise men, by John the Baptist and Jesus, by Peter and James, and by Paul. Four generations had the preeminent people, even Jesus himself, ministering, telling, trying to disciple and bring them along. By all accounts, all of them died rejecting the faith. What happens? It says in verse 2 that these wise men have come, and when they came to Jerusalem, they went to the king and they asked, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" This is interesting that the Gentiles from the east are coming to say, "Where is the one who's king over you, Jews?" And the Jews, how are they responding? Apathy. They're apathetic. They don't want to do anything with it. They don't have anything to say about it. They're not searching the scriptures. How did they come to know of this? Well, it says that there was a star that led them to Jerusalem. It certainly wasn't a common occurrence. It was supernatural. Some say it was maybe a comet. It could possibly be an angel. Or it could be like the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament that led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land. And it says what their purpose is. They have come to worship Him. This King of the Jews. This word worship means to express by attitude and possibly by position one's allegiance to and regard for deity, to prostrate oneself and worship, to bow down and worship, to worship. They wanted to get on their knees, humbly bow themselves, put their face to the ground, and worship a baby in a manger because they believe that He is God. And He is. And the Jews, who were 6 miles away in Jerusalem, they were not looking to go worship. There is Old Testament prophecy talking about a star. Numbers 24:17 says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That this scepter, this star is Jesus. And so then we have a star who leads these wise men to come see where this Jesus, who was prophesied in the Old Testament, was born. How does Herod respond to this news? Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This word troubled means to cause acute emotional distress or turbulence. Great mental distress. It's not like, oh, this is different. I don't like this. He is under agony and stress. Mental stress. Why? Why would the king, Herod, who's overall, be stressed? It's because there is a new king who has come. And notice the wise men didn't say that that Jesus will become the king. It says this is the king who has been born. This is someone who is in competition, a competitor, who will possibly take away his authority, his prestige, his power. And so he is threatened by Jesus. What happens? Verse 4. So Herod assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And it says, they told him in Bethlehem of Judea. So the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes were the Pharisees. They're the ones who believed in a resurrection, were very much by the book. You had the Sadducees, they're the priests, they're the ones who did renounce the resurrection. These two groups, while Jewish, they were in opposition to one another, didn't like one another. But guess what? Jesus brought them together to agree on one thing. The Old Testament prophesizes where the Messiah will be born, and it says it will happen in Bethlehem. Herod wants to know, and they give him the answer. He will be born there. This is a town that's 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, a village. And it's the hometown of David, King David, whom he is a descendant, and who was prophesied that Jesus would come through. Matthew 1:6 tells us that David was part of Jesus' lineage. And then Matthew quotes from Micah 5:2 in verse 6. It says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Micah is a prophet from the 8th century, 800 years earlier, who warned Israel and Judah of impending doom, and he predicts, as a part of that impending doom, that there will be blessing at some point. A king, a ruler will come out of Bethlehem who will rule and who will shepherd his people. Remember, Jesus also said in Gospel John, I am the good shepherd. He will rule over all. And this, he will rule not just over Israel, but over all nations. Another prophecy, if you go to Psalm 68, verses 32 through 34, Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy as well. Which says, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To Him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, He sends out His voice, His mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. All nations are called to ascribe, to give glory, to praise God, including Herod, who is king and who is being threatened of having his kingship taken away. It says that he will shepherd his people like the shepherd of Ezekiel 34 or of John 10. And all this shows that the Old Testament is pointing towards and seeing a time when a Messiah would come, and that Matthew is teaching us that that Messiah is Jesus. He checks all the boxes of the Old Testament of what the Messiah would be. So how does Herod respond? Verse 7, it says, he summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Oh, this snake in the grass. He says, go, wise men, please, what time? How'd this happen? Okay, go to Bethlehem. When you get there, worship him. Come back and tell me, because I want to go and pay homage to the king. I want to worship this king. He's a liar. How do I know that? If you look later in verse 16 of Matthew 2, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. The wise men, they don't actually come back and tell him later, because they find out what his true intentions are. But Herod was so determined to make sure this king would not rule over him that once he found out the wise men had not come back, he went and wiped out every single male child 2 years and younger in Bethlehem and in that region so that he would get, hopefully, that one child. He sacrificed all the children on the altar of his power and self-ego, instead of bowing down in worship to the king. So what happens? Verse 9, it says, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen, when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. So they start out walking to Bethlehem from Jerusalem by faith. They don't know that they don't see a star, but as they're walking, the star suddenly appears. And they rejoice because they know we're going on the right place, and they rejoice exceedingly. We're going to see this King of Kings who has come. And so in verse 11, it says, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. What's their purpose the whole time? Their purpose was to worship God, to go and see this child who was not just a child, but who is God in human flesh. And notice they worshiped him. They didn't worship Mary. They worshiped Jesus alone. Charles Spurgeon says this, if ever there was an opportunity for Mariolatry, which means the worship of Mary, surely this was the one when the child was as yet newly born and depended so much upon his mother. Why did the Magi not say, Ave Maria, and commence at once their Mariolatry? Yes, but these were wise men. They were not priests from Rome, otherwise they might not have done it. What's the whole point? Is that Jesus should be worshipped, not Mary, not Peter, not other people. Jesus alone, the wise men knew. And when they did so, they didn't just worship standing up. They fell down flat on their faces. They prostrated themselves. And they worshipped him, this baby. Because he's more than a baby. He was different from any other baby that had been born. He is God. And then it says that, after they'd worshipped him, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, of course, is the most valuable resource. Frankincense is an aroma that comes from the resin of certain trees. It was sweet smelling. And myrrh is a resin that comes from certain shrubs, and it was used in preparing a corpse for burial. It's common that when you come to a king, you give him gifts. And as what would foretold his coming, one of the gifts was a spice that prepares dead bodies for burial. Looking forward to the reason for why Christ came was so that he would die, and that through his death he would take away our sins. Also, this fulfills prophecy. In Psalm 72, it talks about, may all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. And Isaiah 60, verse 6 says that they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. So even this is fulfilling scripture of people coming down to worship him and giving him these gifts. And then the passage ends in verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So God miraculously intervenes and sends them a dream to tell them, don't go the short route through Jerusalem, back up the 800 miles, but instead take the long route, go south and go up the coast and avoid Jerusalem because Herod wants to kill Jesus. He does not want to worship him. Having looked at this passage, what is the main point? The main point is this. We should respond to Jesus' birth by worshiping him. We should react to the king's incarnation by adorning him. This is the first of three responses that we're looking at. We should be like the Magi and worship the king. Verse 2, they said the reason why they traveled 800 miles was to worship the king. Verse 11, they get there, they worship the king. They knew little in comparison to the Jews, yet they traveled so far to worship the king. They were exceedingly joyful when the star appeared. They bowed down before him. They took their valuables and gave it to him to worship him. They took these valuables all across those many miles with this entourage to praise the king. Friends, how many of us would travel 800 miles in car to praise Jesus? How many of us saying, well, maybe half an hour is too long to travel to go and praise God, or an hour? How many of us are looking for an excuse not to get out of bed so we don't have to go and praise the Lord? Charles Spurgeon wrote this, "Beloved friends, if wise men of old came to Jesus and worshiped, should not we come also? These wise men came naturally, traversing the desert. Let us come spiritually, leaving our sins. These were guided by the sight of a star. Let us be guided by faith in the divine spirit, by the teaching of his word and all those blessed lights which the Lord uses to conduct men to himself." Brethren, are you worshiping Jesus today? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in him? Do you see yourself as a sinner that needs pardoning? Do you see Jesus as a great Savior who deserves your worship? Are you rejoicing in your heart? Are you grateful for what Christ has done? Do you think about what I would be like, my situation, if Christ hadn't been born? I would live in a hopeless existence with my sins upon my shoulders, who would die and go to hell and suffer punishment forever. Have you thanked Jesus? Have you gone to him in prayer? You know, prayer is an act of worship. Have you gone to him and prayed and thanked him? Have you rejoiced in his word and read it? Do you rejoice in song, even now as we sing, or even throughout the week? Do we rejoice by telling others about this marvelous salvation, having an opportunity to have our speech be seasoned with salt, to say, oh, do you know the reason why we actually have Christmas? Do you rejoice by serving him with your gifts, your time, your talents, and even your treasure? Brethren, one of the reasons why we don't rejoice is we forget why Jesus came. As Matthew 1:21 says, he came to forgive us of our sins. If you know that you've been forgiven much, then you will rejoice much. But if you don't see your need for forgiveness, then you will not rejoice. You'll just assume you'll be okay, and you'll go on your way. That's the first way we can respond. The second way we can respond is this. We can be like Herod, who became angry with the king. Verse 3, he was troubled, perplexed. He had mental grief. And then he lied, saying he wanted to worship in order to try to get the information so he could kill him. And then later he massacred all the male 2-year-olds and under to try to preserve his kingdom. Why did he do this? Well, first, it says in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? He's a prideful man. He's a man who wanted to keep what he had. He's a man who had his kingdom and wanted to rule it and didn't want some Jesus, the King of the Jews, coming and knocking him off. His kingdom had become an idol that he worshipped. And because of that, he was willing to kill and try to kill God so that he could worship that idol. And he even killed other kids to worship that idol. He had murder in his heart. James 4:2 says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder." He was willing to murder babies so he could be king. But we know is that Herod will have to bow the knee to Jesus. Philippians 2:10 through 11 says, "So at the name of Jesus, when Jesus returns, every knee should bow, and every tongue in heaven, on earth, and under the earth shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Even Herod, the king at that time, will have to bow his knee and prostrate before Jesus as the Magi, except this time he will be doing it by compulsion instead of out of love. What are we willing to do to get what we want? There's a story in 2 Kings 10 where Jehu goes after Ahab's 70 sons. He writes to all these different tribes and say, "Are you going to follow me? Are you going to kill these sons?" And so he encourages them to kill those sons. And so they wipe out Ahab's line. And then Jehu ends up wiping out some of the relatives of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. And he does all this in order to become king. All this blood upon his hands. Now this was to fulfill what God had said about Ahab, because he was wicked. But also, Jehu didn't repent of the idolatry of the land. He was still a worshiper of idols. And he did it in order to become king. Friends, all of us have a kingdom. Do you rejoice that Jesus is king over your kingdom, or are you fighting him tooth and nail to make sure he doesn't rule over your kingdom? Are you willing to having a holiday but not worship? Are you willing to go with the allegiance or to the trappings of the season but not give your allegiance, devotion, and worship to Jesus? How do we do this? Well, in home life, you say to your spouse, "This is my space, this is the way I want it, and this is my kingdom." And when someone crosses you, when your spouse goes over that line, when your spouse does something that you don't prefer, you get angry and mad because this is my kingdom and you have crossed it. This can be with work. You get irritated and upset. The use of your hands, the use of your mind, the use of your money, serving others. You don't want to serve others, you want to serve self. You want things your way, you want to do it for your gain and good. This is why when people get married, they can have conflict because it's one person's kingdom with another person's kingdom colliding together, and they're trying to fight to see who's going to be king in that house. What they don't know is that Jesus is king in the house. They need to bow down and worship him and submit to his kingship instead of fighting each other to see who's going to be the dictator. That's how all of us are. Deep down in our hearts, we don't want Jesus to rule and reign. We don't want Jesus to say, "Be cheerful at work." We don't want Jesus to say, "Put others ahead of yourself." We don't want Jesus to say, "To give of your time and invest in others instead of doing what you want all the time." We want to be kings of our hearts, of our lives, of our details. But brethren, when we have that attitude, we are like King Herod because we're saying, "Jesus, I don't want you to be king. I want to be king. And I'm willing to do anything and everything to make sure it happens, even as Christians." So friends, are you angry when someone tries to interrupt your kingdom? Do you pour out your wrath upon them? Are you like Herod and need repentance? Does the thought of Jesus reigning, of you bowing down and worshiping him, make you angry? The reason why is because of the pride in your heart. And you need to repent and turn. Put your faith in Christ and admit that you are a sinner that needs salvation, that needs to be saved. And realize that one of the consequences of Christ coming is that in every area of your life you have a king. But this isn't a rule that of a dictator who is wicked, who is selfish, who is stupid. But this is the King of glory, who is wise, who is all-knowing, who is perfect, who is good, who is loving, and who is kind. And he died on the cross so that there would be members of his kingdom who would rule and reign. What king would do that? None. So we can respond with worship. We can respond with anger. Our third point, and last, we can respond like the scribes who are apathetic towards the king. Verses 4 and 6. Herod has them come. He tells them, When will Jesus, when will this Messiah, where will he be born? They say, oh, that's easy, Bethlehem. Nope, here it is right here in the scroll. They have the knowledge. They know that where he's supposed to be born. Now you have three wise men who are saying, we saw a star and we want to go worship him. And what do these scribes, what these priests do? Do they walk the 6 miles to go check it out? The Messiah who's been waiting for centuries to come, do they go to see, could this be possible? Do they take a day out? No. They don't go. They're apathetic. When the wise men go, they stay. They are left behind. They knew the Old Testament, but they did not have a heart of expectation or a desire to worship the King. Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. They were not fervent in spirit. They were slothful. They were lazy in their zeal. They were just answering the questions, but they did not really want to worship Christ. They didn't want to worship the Messiah. And upon hearing that he could have come, they didn't go themselves and walk. Instead, they sat there. Instead, our hearts should be completely different. It should be like this, as Spurgeon says. We should cry out, I must be saved. I know something of the way of salvation. I am grateful for that, but I do not know all I want to know, and I cannot rest satisfied till I do. If beneath the canopy of heaven a Savior is to be found, I will have Him. If that book can teach me how to be saved, I will turn its pages day and night. If any book within my reach may help me, I will spare no midnight oil if I may, but in the reading, find out Christ my Savior. This is the heart that should want and desire and confess Christ. The heart that eagerly expects. The heart that says, I will be zealous. I will travel those 6 miles to worship Him. I will travel to see if this is the child. I will travel because I want the Savior. I see my need for sins to be taken away. And I've been longing for this time. But instead, they were apathetic. Friends, is Christmas just a time of apathy for you? Let's just turn the calendar and move on. During this time of year, do you barely have a pulse? During the service, do you barely have a pulse? Are you being entertained to death? Are you too busy? Are you worshiping other idols? Have you forgotten the magnitude of your sin and how much Christ has done and to the extent He went to forgive you of sin if you're a believer? Do you not believe that if you died apart from Christ, you'd go to hell? You're just oh-hum. Have you taken it for granted? Some of you have been around the sun many more times than I, but I can know that it can be easy to take this biblical message, this truth for granted. You've heard it year after year. Jesus was born in a manger. There were three wise men. They came and offered gifts. But friend, we need to remember the consequences if this didn't happen and if you had not heard the gospel and were saved. Or are you just an unbeliever and you say, well, I'm just going to die and go to hell. It doesn't really matter. Do you have great knowledge about the Bible but no zeal to serve and worship Him? Are you not excited that we get to come here on Sunday and worship the Lord? We get to sing songs to Him? We get to hear His Word? We get to be with other people who like Him and who worship Him and who love Him? We get to hear of His marvelous grace and His wonder? Or is this just something we go through? What we need to do, if this is you, is to repent of your sloth. Repent of your loss of zeal. And meditate upon what Christ has done, on the fulfillment of His prophecy, and of who He is. Remember that Jesus is the King of the Jews, who is mocked at the end of Matthew. He is put on the cross. He is nailed. He has above His cross, it says, King of the Jews. The people are taking it out on Him. He dies and says, it is finished. They take Him down, they put Him in the grave, and 3 days later that grave is open, it is empty because He's been raised. And we see at the end of Matthew that He comes back and tells those disciples to go into this very same world and to announce the gospel and to proclaim baptism and repentance of sins and to disciple these people and to tell them what I have done and to teach them everything I have taught you. This is our mission, this is our purpose, that in rejoicing in the good news of what Christ has done for us, we don't keep it to ourselves, but we tell others. And we remember that Jesus is mighty to save, that He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that all people will bow the knee to Him, whether they do so now, rejoicing, with admiration, with love, giving the gifts that they have, or in the future, rejoicing under compulsion, feeling the power and weight of the God who knows every intricate detail of their lives, and then being sent, not to glory, but to hell. How are you responding? Are you worshiping? Are you angry? Or do you not care? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We do not deserve it. We deserve nothing but Your wrath. And we thank You that Christ died to take away Your wrath from us. May You help us, Lord. May You enliven our hearts. May You give us a fresh understanding of what Christ has done and the meaning and purpose of the incarnation, so that we could be like the wise men and imitate them by falling down on our knees in awe and wonder at the splendor and the love and the mercy and kindness of Jesus to die for our sins, to be the King of glory, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, so that we could have hope and eternal life. We pray this in His glorious name. Amen.